Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
In Luke chapter 19, as Jesus was approaching Jerusalem for the last time, He told His disciples a parable, a story. This was a story about a nobleman, a man who needed to leave his estate and to go into a distant country. He was going on official business. He was about to receive a kingdom. And before he left, he called together 10 of his slaves, 10 of his servants, his doulos in Greek, his bondservants. And he entrusted each of them with a sum of money. He entrusted them with 3 months' wages. Not a big amount of money. But each of them was given an assignment. They were to use that money for his business. They were to use it for the nobleman's affairs, for his interests. And they were to use it until he returned. He did return. And he called together once again these 10 servants. And he called them together so that they would give an account to him of how they had used the money that he had entrusted to them. As disciples of Christ, as those who belong to him, we find ourselves in a similar position as those 10 servants. Today, this morning, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, has risen from the dead. Where is he? He's in heaven. He is receiving the glory and the honor and the majesty that are his to receive, that were forever his from all eternity. We are told, though, that he will come back and he will take us home. We wait for him. We long for him to take us home. So like those 10 servants, we will give an account for how we have used what he has given us. So, well, I don't have anything. Well, we have time. We have talent. We have gifts. We have abilities. We have finances. You say, well, I don't have very much. I haven't been given very much. It doesn't matter. We will still be held accountable for what we have given. In Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6, Jesus has been teaching us how to live. How to live while we wait for him. How are we to live in this world? We're different now. We belong to Christ. How are we to function? He's teaching us how we can affect the world for him. But he's also been giving us some warnings. There's danger out there because there is hostility towards those who belong to Christ. Hostility to us. But he's also been warning us about the danger that the world can affect us. We're supposed to affect the world. Many times the world affects us. In the blink of an eye, we are told, we will be gone. We will be in the presence of Jesus Christ. And our life on earth here will be finished. In fact, this is just a prelude, really, to eternity. That's all it is. We're on a journey. We're on our journey to our home in heaven. So while we're here on earth, Jesus says, here is how you're to live. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. It's a message for the disciples of Jesus Christ, telling us how to live. He says, live in such a way that you have eternity in view. That's your home. He said, live like that. He said, live in such a way that you remember that God is now not only your creator, he's your heavenly father. And live before him in such a way that what you do and who you are, your motives, your actions, your thoughts, all bring glory to him. And so we come to Matthew chapter 7, the last part of his message, the last section. And he reminds us, like those 10 servants, we will give an account before God. There will be judgment. That's a strong word. We don't like to hear that word because we know something of the Bible, right? We know that our salvation is based on the blood of Christ. We know that we will escape the final judgment because we know Him. And we know that to those who have never trusted Him, who don't know Him, we know that judgment is sure. We know that they have rejected His offer of forgiveness. And we're told in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, that they will give an account. That God is ready. He's standing at the door. He's ready to judge the quick and the dead. Judgment is sure. Judgment is final. But is judgment for us? Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus reminds us, judgment belongs to God. Judgment doesn't belong to us. And so he starts out in Matthew chapter 7, do not judge. What does he mean by that? There's been confusion on both sides of the aisle on that question. Some churches want to control our every move, our every decision, our every thought, it seems. We call them judgmental, don't we? But then we go to some places where it seems anything goes. The Lord's giving us some balance in these first 6 verses of Matthew chapter 7. There's balance in this. You know, we live in a time when people don't like the idea of accountability. We don't like that. We don't like to be told what's right and what's wrong. We feel it infringes on our individuality, right? And you know, some people, even some people in the church, believe that the problem is biblical doctrine. Teaching. They say, that's what causes a division. They said, it ruffles too many feathers. You've got too much teaching going on here. I said, well, if we could just eliminate some of this teaching, then what we could have is a place where there's unity. What an idea. No doctrine, no teaching. Then we can have unity and harmony. You laugh. That's what a lot of people teach. Says, then we can fill the seats on Sunday. That's what they say. You'll fill the seats. You're not filling the seats because you're teaching too much from the Bible. You know, the evil is strong. It's true. And that's what they say. The evil's strong. The problems are severe. They said, we need to get together. They said, we need to have unity. We need to be able to fight together against the evil out there. And your doctrine, your teaching's getting in the way. They'd have us believe all roads lead to heaven just as long as we are doing something good for somebody. That's a dangerous perspective. Dangerous position to have. You know, maybe because life is so full of problems that we just don't want to add to what we think are some more problems. Or maybe it's that we've seen too many of the teachers who've taken people who are following them down the road of error. They've preached a doctrine that's wrong. They've taken them down a road not only of error, but of sin and of death. So we step back. It's the scribes and the Pharisees. They were willing to sacrifice the truth of the Word of God for unity. And it started with them. During the time Jesus taught, they were the example. That they took the scriptures, they changed them around, they twisted them to suit themselves, and then they condemned anyone who didn't follow them. They created their own road to God, what they thought was a road to God. They twisted the scriptures to the point where I don't even think they knew what was from God anymore. Mark 7:8, Jesus said, they have neglected and disregarded the word of God, the commandments of God. But they're careful to observe their own traditions. And they look down on anybody else who doesn't follow them. And Jesus blasted them for their self-righteousness. But he also wept for them. They're lost. They're without hope. He was angry with them because they took the word of God and they put their own words to it. And they were leading other people down that same road. The word of God is what brings balance and stability to every area of our life. So what does Jesus mean when he says, do not judge? Where's the balance there? Well, it's a tough word, the word judge. It's the word krino in Greek. Probably has about 10 different meanings in the New Testament. Here it means to condemn. To pronounce a sentence like you're a judge. Pronounce a verdict. The verdict is guilty. Jesus didn't say, do not discern. He didn't say, do not evaluate. But you know, some people have taken that statement, do not judge, to the extreme. Every time you talk about something that's right, something from Scripture, they'll say, don't judge. Don't be judgmental. How did Jesus expose the false teaching of the scribes and Pharisees? He exposed it with sound doctrine, sound teaching from the Word of God. And we're to do the same. Romans 6:17, it says, keep your eye on those who cause dissension and hindrances, contrary to what? To the teaching that you have learned. To the teaching. He says, and then turn away from it. Where do we get it? Where do we get the teaching? It's the Word of God. The writer of Hebrews 5:14 says, it is the mature Christian who has had his senses trained to discern good from evil. Where do we get trained? It's the Word of God. We're to handle accurately the Word of God. That's what Paul told Timothy, right? 2 Timothy 2:15. He said, handle the Word of God accurately. In Greek, cut it straight. Paul was a tent maker. He had to cut up pieces of leather to make a tent. Had to get them straight. He told Timothy, cut it straight. Get it accurate. That's what we're to do. That's the starting point. That is where we find the truth in the Word of God. It's not our feelings. It's not our impressions. It's not what we think things are. We go back to the Word of God. And you know, when we do that, something very interesting happens. We begin to see that things that we thought were true, things that we thought were correct, turn out not to be true. They turn out not to be right. Isn't that something? And then, all of a sudden, we start to see the error. And we start to see the sin, like somebody's pulled back the veil from our eyes. The Word of God does that. Lamp to my feet, a light to my path. So what are we to do? Now that we see all the sin and error all around us, what are we supposed to do? Jesus, in Matthew 18:15, he says, correct those who are in error. Attempt to correct the sin. 2 Timothy, once again, Paul speaking to Timothy says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, in gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will lead them to repentance and the knowledge of the truth. Balance comes from the Word of God. That's where we start. The Word of God. We are to correct. Do not judge, Jesus says. But there's the balance. Don't judge, but correct. Is it a brother or sister? A fellow servant who's strayed off the path? Is it someone who doesn't know Christ? You see where they're headed. You know where they're headed. What do we do? A person is heading in the wrong direction. They need constructive correction. They do not need destructive condemnation. Is that our attitude? That's what Jesus has been talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. He's been talking about our attitude toward things. Remember, it's not a list of rules and regulations. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. He's concerned about our attitudes, our motives. So what is our attitude towards people when we're correcting them? We're his disciples, yes. That's our job. That's our function. We've been told that we're to do that. But we need to remember, as Jesus reminded us right in the beginning of this message, he said, you're still sinners. You're sinners saved by grace. You are spiritual beggars. God has opened up your eyes to the truth. The right attitude, the right perspective, perhaps God will open up their eyes. He's been gracious to me. Perhaps he'll be gracious to them. So when we speak, when we correct, when we reprove, when we rebuke, what is our attitude? Are we in agony? We should be. We should be in agony when we do that. Has anybody ever told you that? Yeah. Why? We don't judge. We know. We don't try to take the place of God. I'm not up for that job. But instead, we're in agony. Why are we in agony when we do it? Because we fear. Hebrews 10:31 says it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And therefore, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We know from the word of God what awaits them. So we're in agony. We want to see their eyes opened. That is the perspective on correction. Boy, that eliminates the whole idea of condemning, doesn't it? Sadly, we'd rather condemn than persuade people. Good example of this is found in Luke chapter 9. Jesus and his disciples are passing through Samaria. They're on their way to Jerusalem. They have to go through Samaria. Samaritans hated the Jewish people. The Jewish people hated the Samaritans. They're enemies. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he stops outside a village of Samaria, and he stops to rest. And the people of that village didn't want him there. They didn't want to show him any kindness. They didn't want to show him any hospitality. So two of the disciples of Jesus, James and John, became angry. Verse 54 of that Luke chapter 9, they said to Jesus, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? That was their idea of correction. Destroy them. We laugh. But you know, a lot of times that's our idea of correction too. Wipe them out. Final judgment. What was Jesus' answer to them? How did he answer them? He said, the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but he came to save men's lives. So when we judge, when we condemn, we're acting like James and John. We seek to destroy men's lives, not save them. When we correct, the idea is we correct so that they might live and they might have eternal life. Don't judge, Jesus says in verse 1. Why? Why aren't we to judge? He finishes the verse. He says, lest you be judged. We're not the final word. We don't make the final decision. And we're thankful that God hasn't condemned us, right? He hasn't judged us. He hasn't destroyed us. He's been very patient with us, hasn't he, over the years? He didn't leave us in our sin, in our blindness. We deserve judgment. We deserve to be destroyed. Instead, what did he do? He showed us mercy. He showed us grace. He showed us love. We're to do the same. We are to do the same to those people that we meet. Otherwise, Jesus says in verse 2, here is the way it will go. He says, for in the way you judge, in the manner in which you condemn, You will be judged with the same harshness that you judge, that you condemn. You will be judged with that same harshness. That is a disturbing thought. He says, by your standard of measure, by your metreo, your yardstick, your assessment of the situation. He said, by that measurement, by the way that you measure them, God will measure you. Wow. Now, if that statement of Jesus doesn't drive us to our knees and ask forgiveness for our harshness and our condemning attitude towards other people, I don't know what will. But we're quick to say, what? I'm saved. No judgment for me. I'm not going to be judged. Well, yes, that's true. John 5:24 says that if we have come to Him, that if we have confessed our sins to Him, that if we believe that He's the only way to heaven, the only way to God, what does John say? We have eternal life. He says you will not come into judgment. He says you've passed from death to life. Yes, it's true. Romans 8:1 says, now, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No katakrima. Same word. From krino, judgment, no judgment, no eternal punishment. Yes, it is true. Our hope is sure. Our hope is steadfast. In Christ, we rest in His finished work, and we can never lose the salvation that He has given to us. That is true. There is no final judgment for us, but as believers, it is also true. We are told in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We will give an account of how we have lived as His disciples. Oh, there are those ten servants again. We'll stand before the judgment seat, the bema in Greek, not the krino, not to be condemned. We will stand before Christ and we will see if how we have lived as His disciples has eternal value. Is it gold, silver, and precious stones? Or is it wood, hay, and straw, and it's burned up? Is that the yardstick by which we'll be measured? I believe in part it is. I believe in part it is. But what about now? You say, well, I'll wait to find out. Wait to find out how it all goes someday. Galatians 6:5 says this, each one of us who belongs to Christ must bear his own burden. What does that mean? Each one of us is responsible for how we live. We're responsible for how we act. We're responsible for how we behave. And I believe that is the yardstick which Christ, how He measures us. I believe that is how He measures us now. Not only does He measure us in the future, He measures us now. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But we will be measured by Him here on earth. What is it that we like to tell our children? Their actions, their behavior, their bad attitude. It will bring consequences. Is that what we like to say? I said, there will be consequences for your behavior. And so we warn them. And we warn them that those consequences can be severe. We love them. But because we love them, we discipline them, right? That's what a parent does. Hebrews 12 says the same thing. God disciplines us. That is the evidence that we are His children. That's the evidence that He loves us. And that is the yardstick that He uses. He deals with us as a father, as a mother, as a parent, deals with a son or a daughter. And that yardstick that He uses can be severe. Too severe? No. It is as severe as is required based on our attitude. Isn't that what Jesus said? Isn't that what He just said in Matthew 7? It's the same measure. It's the same yardstick. It's the same thing. He will do what is required to correct us based on the severity of our sin, based on how we have had a condemning attitude. That is the way He will discipline us. No wonder this section of Scripture isn't talked about too much. So Paul says, take an honest look at yourself. Nobody told the Corinthians? Let's go to there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Beautiful, beautiful piece of scripture. Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. And he's talking to them about their sin. He's writing a letter to them. And he's writing the letter, why? Because he wants to correct them. He wants to correct the abuses that are running wild in the church. It's a sad picture of what can happen to a group of believers. And he's in this middle of he's in the middle of this letter, and he's speaking to them, and he's correcting their insensitivity and their selfishness and their shameful conduct. And he reminds them, 1 Corinthians 11, he reminds them of the night that Jesus was betrayed. And he said that was the night that he changed the celebration of the Passover into the celebration of communion, the Lord's Supper, that we celebrate every week. He reminds them that the bread is a picture of Christ, of how we now have a relationship with Him, how we participate, how we have fellowship with Him. We're part of Him. He reminds them of the cup. He says, the cup is a picture of His blood. It was poured out for you, poured out for us. It's a picture of what He endured, a picture of the new relationship that we have with Him. What did God say in Exodus chapter 12, verse 13? The first Passover. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. I won't destroy you. And that is what we celebrate every week. That God sees the blood of Christ. And we are saved. We are His. And He says, I will pass over you. There will not be judgment. It's a special time. It's a time we celebrate every week. A time for those who belong to Christ. It's a time to reflect on what He's done for us. A time to remember that He has pulled us up out of the pit. A time to rejoice knowing He's coming to take us home and we will be with Him forever. It is a special time. But Paul says to the Corinthians, examine yourselves. He says, take a look at yourselves in this area. He says, you're taking this too lightly. He says, you're not valuing what Christ has done for you. You take the bread. You take the cup. You're busy balancing your checkbook. You're thinking about what you're going to do after the meeting. He says, you live in sin, yet you come to this time of remembrance. So what did he tell them? Did he tell them, hey, wait, someday you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you know. You know, he's going to judge what you've done. Now, maybe it'll be for eternity, maybe it won't. Maybe it'll be burnt up. Maybe it won't. I guess you just have to wait, huh, guys? He didn't say that. Not at all. 1 Corinthians 11:30, he said to them, as the result of your behavior in this area, this sin, he said, there are many among you who are weak, and many of you are sick, and many of you sleep. Wow. God chose to discipline some of the believers in that church because of their sin. Some got sick, some died. That is the yardstick that God uses. He disciplines us. And the severity of the discipline is based on the severity of our sin. That yardstick can be pretty severe. It can be as severe as our condemning attitude towards other people. That's what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 7. Makes us not want to condemn anyone. Our Father in heaven measures this out. And He may measure it out to us here. I think there's something missing in the church today. Used to be called the fear of the Lord. We don't like to say that. But that is what's missing. The fear and the reverence of the Lord. It's a sobering thought to really consider. The thought is that we set the standard for our own discipline. It's based on our actions. It's based on our attitude. It's based on our condemning attitude. Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on. He says, not only will our condemning attitude show us How little we understand, how little we appreciate the forgiveness that we have. Not only will that attitude invite God's discipline on us, discipline from our Heavenly Father, but Jesus points out, we're not even able to correctly judge. Even if we thought we could, we can't. So if we can't make the assessment, we can't do it accurately, we're not qualified to be a judge. Why? Verse 3. He says, why? Why do you look, blipo, in Greek? Why do you consider, why do you draw your attention to what? Verse 3. The speck, the karphos, piece of straw. He said, why are you looking at a piece of straw that's in your brother's eye? Why are you focusing your attention on this problem that this person has? In fact, he says, you don't even see this person as a person, do you? You see this person as a problem. All you're doing is looking at the problem. You don't see them. Why? He says, because you don't see things clearly. So you don't see things for the way that they really are. Because, he says, you don't notice, verse 3, you don't consider that there is a log, a dokos in Greek, a huge piece of timber used to make the floors, used to make the foundation, used to make the roof. He said, you don't consider that that is in your eye. So you don't realize that you have a problem. Well, that's certainly a striking picture, isn't it? Well, let me give you the picture. Here's the picture. Straw and hay were picked up by the wind and blown. Sometimes it would get caught in somebody's eye. It was annoying. Needed to be removed. But Jesus says, wait, your problem's different. He said, you have a dokos in your eye. That's a log. It's a piece of timber. It was also used in another way back then. It was used to describe a wood splinter that got embedded in your body. That's painful. We've had splinters. We know what they're like. Jesus says you have a splinter embedded in your eye. And that is painful. And that is critical. Start with yourself, Jesus says. You're worrying about a piece of straw? He says you've got a piece of wood in your eye. He says, if you're really concerned about truth, if you're really concerned about correcting this person, take a look at your life first. He said, look at your faults. Look at your shortcomings before you start looking at other people. You know, that's difficult to do. Much easier to look at other people. Much easier to point out their faults. Because to look at ourselves can be painful. Just like a piece of wood jammed into our eye. But Jesus said, as my disciples, remember, speaking to his disciples here, speaking to us, he says, as my disciples, it's necessary. It's critical. He said, if you don't take an honest look at yourselves, if you don't see things for the way they really are, he said, you're just like the scribes and the Pharisees. What does he call them? Verse 5, he says, you're a hypocrites. A hypocrite. An actor. That's what the word means. It's an actor. Someone who wore a mask. He said, you're pretending. You're playing games. You're like those actors on TV who pretend to be doctors. They're not qualified to perform eye surgery. We need work on our eyes. We don't call one of those guys. We call an ophthalmologist. Why? Because they're qualified. But he said, that's what you want to do. He said, you want to perform eye surgery on this person. You want to try to get the straw out of their eyes and you can't even see clearly enough to do it. You're not qualified. He said, how can you say to your brother, verse 4, he says, how can you say to this person, brother or sister in Christ, I've got the answers for you. I've got the spiritual insight into your problem. I'm ready to do eye surgery. He said, how can you do that? He said, how can you take the speck out of your, out of this other person's eye? And behold, there is a log in your own. He says, you're not qualified to do it. Be foolish. That sounds foolish, doesn't it? And Jesus says, yes. We do it all the time. We do it all the time. He says, if you really want to help another person, If you really want to minister to them, if you really want to get them on the right track, be willing to look at your own problems first. Why? Because our vision is obstructed by our sin, by our condemning attitude. A number of years ago, I had to have minor eye surgery. At the time, I didn't consider it minor, but it was minor eye surgery. And as I was lying there, and as the scalpel was moving closer to my eye, it was a little unsettling. But not as unsettling as it would have been if the surgeon wasn't able to see that day. If he was having problems with his vision, that would have been unsettling. We can't see to help other people unless we are seeing clearly. We can't help other people if we're blind to our own problems. Remember, Jesus is speaking to us. He says, verse 5, you hypocrite. He said, don't act like the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, but here, let me give you the way to do eye surgery. I'll give you the way to minister. Verse 5, he says, first take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Sounds so simple. You know, we're dealing with people. We forget that sometimes. We're dealing with the eternal destiny of a soul. It's like eye surgery. It's delicate. It's precise. And we have to have clear vision or we won't get it right. Question some people ask then is, does that mean my sin, since it's this huge log, is greater than this person's sin because it's just a piece of straw? That's not the issue. The issue is that our sin is our attitude. It is our attitude that condemns that other person. That is why it is a greater sin. We refuse to deal with those areas in our own lives, and then we can think we can deal with problems in other people's lives. That doesn't make sense. Like the Corinthians, Paul said, examine yourselves. That's how we begin to remove the log, the splinter, out of our own eye. Then we can effectively reach out. We can see clearly. But it's a delicate process. It's like eye surgery. You know, to reach other people, to speak to other people, requires several things. Compassion. Honesty. You know, we're dealing with the soul of another human being. It's not a game. It's not how many people come to Christ. It's nothing to do with that. There are eternal consequences for the decisions that you make today. Eternal consequences. So we need to be strong. We need to be strong in the faith. We're told in Ephesians that we are to speak the truth. Alethuo, we are to speak it, we're to live it, we're to articulate it, we're to understand it, but we are to speak it, we are told, in love, with humility, with compassion, but with power and conviction, the power that comes from God alone, power that comes to those who desire to be honest and open before Him. That's where we start. That is where ministry starts. You know, he's given us a guide for eye surgery here, but he's given us a guide for ministry. This is a guide for effective ministry. Sermon on the Mount covers every area of our lives. So he concludes this section on ministry. And once again, he returns to the theme that we started with, the need for balance. There needs to be balance. He says, yes, we are to reach out to other people. Yes, we are to reach out to them in love. We're not to condemn them. We're not to judge them. We're to correct them. We're to examine ourselves. We're to see where our lives are. We need to confess our sins so we can see clearly, so we can minister to other people. We need to have the right attitude. Otherwise, we can't minister to anyone. He said, we are to exercise discernment. That is the balance. John, 1 John 4:1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits. See whether they are from God. Because there are many false prophets." Many false prophets have gone out into the world. He says, test them. Dokimazo in Greek, a word that was used when metal was tested to see if it was pure. He said, look at their doctrine. Look at their teaching. Look at their lives. Use the word of God as that standard. That is the standard. That is how we can tell. Recognize the error. Can't recognize if we can't see it. If we can't see clearly, we can't do it. But he said, don't condemn them. Offer to correct them. Offer them the truth. Evaluate what they're telling you. And then use the word of God. Go to them a number of times if you need to. But you know, there will come a time when we are to stop. That's what Jesus is saying. There comes a time when not only we are to stop, but we are to step back. And we are to evaluate the situation. There's the balance. He says, verse 6, don't give what is holy. What is it that we have that is holy? We have the word of God. Hagios in Greek, holy, set apart, sacred. The message of Christ, Christ, he's holy. He says, don't give that to dogs. These aren't house pets. These are wild dogs. They ran around the city and the countrysides. They were fierce and they were dangerous. They were scavengers. They ate garbage. They carried disease. He says, don't throw your pearls. What is it that we have that's a pearl? What's of greatest value to us? Christ. As his disciples to us. Christ, the message of salvation. That is what is greatest value to us. He says, don't throw that before swine. Before an unclean animal, a pig. Who are these people? What's he talking about? Who are these people that he's comparing to dogs and pigs? Is it the unsaved, the lost? Philippians 2:15 says we are in the middle of a crooked and a perverse and a wicked generation among whom we are to shine forth as lights in the world. We hold forth the word of life. What's he talking about? Here's the balance. Don't condemn. Evaluate. Evaluate and know you will meet a variety of people. That's what he's saying. You're going to meet up with a lot of different people. Some will be willing to hear the message. Some won't. Some will receive it. Some will reject it. He says some, verse 6, will trample on those words of life. They'll trample them under their feet. They'll treat the offer of salvation with ridicule, with contempt. They'll fall asleep. They'll ignore it. It has no value to them. He said they push it aside. He says, consider who you're talking to, Jesus says. Be aware. Well, now at least we can. We can see clearly now. We've got the splinter out of our eye. Not everybody's the same, Jesus says. Be aware of that. 1 Corinthians 9:22, what did Paul say? He said, I've become all things to all men, to the Jew. I became a Jew to the weak. I became a weak. What was he saying? Not everybody's the same. Paul recognized that. Everybody's different. And there are just some people who are just hateful. They spit in the face of Christ. Be aware of that, Jesus says. Romans 8:7, it says, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God. Be aware. Jesus says, there are those you will come across who are like dogs and are like pigs. They are like unreasoning animals. That is the awful effect that sin has on us. Mention Christ to some people, they growl like a dog. They snarl. They curse the name of Christ like a pig. They drag his name through the mud. That's their true spiritual condition. Jesus says, use discernment. Be aware. You're going to run into these people. Now, the world is a cold and a cruel place. It is true. And they are under the dominion of sin. Sin is controlling them. Now, they can never understand. Their eyes will not be able to comprehend and see. Because they're dead. Point them to Christ. Share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. That is what we're to do. But Jesus says, remember that unless their eyes are opened, none of this makes any sense to them. It's just a bunch of words. Why? Because these things are spiritually discerned, and we're told in Ephesians that we were all spiritually dead. Dead, it says, in trespasses and sin. So Jesus' warning here in this verse is be on guard, be on the alert. Because they will turn, he says in verse 6. They'll turn on you. They'll tear you to pieces. Like an animal. They'll want to rip you apart. They'll mock you. They'll ridicule you. They'll try to hurt you. And they even get violent. We need discernment. We need discernment to know when to speak and when not to speak. We need discernment to know what to say and what not to say. You know, some people we encounter are like vicious dogs. Some people are in the filth of their sin, just like a pig, polluted by the flesh, it says in Jude 23. They refuse to hear the word of God. They laugh at the idea of judgment. They hear the words, but they don't mean anything to them. They're like animals. You know, there comes a time, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. And it's a sad time. He said, there's a time when what we do is we shake off the dust of our feet. He said, we want to reach people. But you know, there's a time when we move on. And that's tough. Because some of those people we love, they're our family, we care about them. We weep for them. We pray for them. We fear for them. We agonize over them. And then we leave them. We leave them with God. We leave them with our Father. We leave them in the hands of our Father who is in heaven. That is the teaching of Jesus.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.